Now, tonight we're looking here at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a few other verses, but throughout the history of mankind, God organized several institutions for his people to realize their spiritual potential. I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, they had a place called what, where they met with God? The tabernacle, okay? They met at the tabernacle. God gave Moses the instructions, and they made this portable church, a tent, if you would, and they would pack it up and carry it every time they moved. And so you read about it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had these different families that would take the furniture. They had the coverings that they would make, and everybody had a different part that they did in making the tabernacle, and they had all the badger skins and all the different skins that they had. And it really wasn't that large of a place, but they had the holiest of all, where the Lord would come down, his glory was there, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence would be there, and they would bring sacrifices, and you know, the different pieces of furniture, the laver, the altar, the table stick, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the different pieces of furniture that were there. And so that they used that for a long time, the tabernacle. It was a place where God would meet with his people. After the tabernacle was done away, they had a building. When they finally got to their country and finally had the promise that God gave them of a place to call their own, they had the temple. When you think of the Old Testament temple, there were three different temples. God first had David prepare the material, and Solomon built the first temple. Then that temple eventually was destroyed by the enemies of Israel. They built it again, a second temple. That temple was destroyed. Then they built the third temple, and that temple too was eventually destroyed. Boy, I can't wait to see the next temple, and that's going to be pretty exciting. A lot of different thoughts on are they preparing the temple, or are they breeding a red heifer? You can read all different kind of things, but one day that will be in place. And so the Old Testament temple was a place that God would meet with his people, a building. Now for the last 2,000 years or so, the church, different than the tabernacle, different than the Old Testament temple, a different place. The church is not a place, but is rather a people. Now, we don't have to go to a universal place to be called the church. You know, we could really meet under a tree, all right? It'd be kind of rough sometimes. You'd get wet when it rains. You'd get warm when the sun is out. You get certainly around here, you get full of snow in the wintertime. But it's where God's people, saved by grace, baptized to be united with the body of Christ by scriptural immersion. And we meet as a group of people. And so, but it's not a place. And think about what we do not have to do. We do not have to bring a sacrifice. You know, we really have it pretty easy. When they came to meet with God in the tabernacle, and they came to meet with God in the temple, they'd bring a sacrifice with them. And no comments about you still bring your heifer to church, okay? So don't just leave that one alone. But they'd bring a sacrifice with them. And it must have been, a noisy thing to go to the tabernacle, and a noisy thing, and then smelly, really. They had all those bloody sacrifices and all the, things that went along with it, and the burnt offering. And so we have it pretty easy when you think about it, compared to what they used to have to do when they went to meet God and bring in a sacrifice and bring in an animal and having an offering. And sometimes we complain, but we really don't have anything to complain about. Now, a lot of things have changed, but what exactly is our pattern in Scripture concerning where we are now, where we are today? Let me give you several thoughts. First of all, number one, God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church. The church was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, the argument, and many good people have argued, and they've said, well, the church started at Pentecost. Well, let's think about that for just a minute. Pentecost happens here in the chapter in which we read a little earlier, Acts chapter 2. But look over to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. In the second chapter of Hebrews, it talks about our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. So here it's talking about Jesus singing in the midst of the church. Now, the church, if it didn't start until Pentecost, Jesus was already gone. He left in Acts chapter number 1, verse 9, 10, 11. He went up to heaven. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter number 2. He didn't come back just to sing. I believe Jesus sang in the church with his disciples. I believe those early disciples were the beginning of the church during Jesus' earthly ministry. They were saved by grace through faith in Christ. He baptized them. We read this morning in John 4, verse number 1, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. John baptized disciples. Many of John's disciples became Jesus' disciples. They were on the same team. And so we find that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he sang in the midst of the church. Look at Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we have some guidelines given for the church. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So Jesus is giving rules for settling differences between church members. Believe it or not, church members sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but we're human. We get at odds with other people. We get at odds with other church members. And so Jesus said, okay, rather than just dragging everybody to the court of law, you should be able to handle your differences between yourselves, all right? You should be able to figure things out in a Christian-like manner. And so he said, here's what you do. You take somebody with you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If that doesn't work, they don't want to hear that, then bring it to the church. So he gave rules for settling differences between church members. He was giving directions for the present, not the future. He didn't say, someday out there after Pentecost, when the church is founded, then this is what you're going to do. He said, no, this is what we're going to do today. It's what we're going to do now. And he didn't explain what the church was. They already knew. Don't you think if they heard the church, they'd say, well, what is the church? I mean, we see the synagogue here. We know where the temple is. What's the church? It's something new. He didn't have to explain it. They were already doing it during Jesus' earthly ministry. God's plan for the church, I believe the church was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, if you disagree with that, you'd be in company with a lot of good people, but I think we'll all find out when we get to heaven. It was during Jesus' earthly ministry. Either which way, we find here that God's plan is for every person to be saved. That's God's plan. Now, this is an age-old thing that keeps cropping up, and it's cropped up again. A lot of independent Baptists have swallowed this whole thing. No, God just selected some people to get saved and some people to get lost. Well, that's not in the Bible. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God does not want anyone to go to hell. No one, not any man, any woman, any boy or girl that ever lived or ever will live. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Sadly, not everyone will. In 1 John 2, verse number 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's everyone, not just a few. For God so loved the world, not the elect. Okay, they take that word, it's a Bible word, and they misuse that word. I understand what they're trying to do, but they're dead wrong. So we understand that God wants everyone to be saved. That's his plan. After salvation, God wants those who are saved, the believer, to be baptized. You know, it's so encouraging, Dan, to hear a good report of Dan trusted Christ as a Savior a few weeks ago. He's been baptized, and boy, he's been encouraged, and he's been growing, and just a tremendous testimony, Dan. It's encouraging for me, and I know it's encouraging for you. But we find here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So God's plan is salvation, baptism, church membership. Notice it happened the same day. You know, I get weary of these churches. Well, converts have to take a 6-week course to get baptized. Can you show me that in the Bible? I can find you a 1-day course, okay? Same day course. That's pretty easy. Not a 6-week course. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, no, you got to take a 6-week course. And we have to be approved by the deacon board. No, the new convert ought to approve the deacon board. That's the problem, not the other way around. And so he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And guess what? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized him. You know, the same people that have the 6-week course are probably missing Acts 2, verse 38 out of their, 37, 38, probably missing that out of their book too. But anyway, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church every 6 weeks such as should be saved. No, it's not in there, is it? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God's plan is that every person in the world trust Christ as their Savior and is saved. After salvation, God wants every believer to be baptized. The next thing is addition to the church. A church is a group of saved, baptized believers in Jesus Christ, united to grow in grace, united to win the lost and to evangelize the world, to teach the saved, and to live separated, sanctified, holy lives. That's God's plan for the church. The church is not a place. It's people who meet in every place where these common facts are shared. What is God's plan for the church? God's plan for the church is for every person to be saved, every saved person to be baptized, to be added to the church, and to grow in grace and win others to Christ. That's God's plan. Number two, the place of our church. Look over to Acts chapter number 20. The place of our church. Acts chapter 20. God has a place for our church, your church, in his heart. God loves the church. You know, I see sometimes bumper stickers, right? I love my church. Sometimes I put the name of their church, right? I always hate it when it's a guy you're following that flicks a cigarette out the window, right? Like, love my church. And he's giving up a smoke offering, right? And it's a used car. If you ever sell your car and it has a Gospel Baptist Church bumper sticker on the back, make sure you scrape it off first, right? But we ought to love our church. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. Why? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Have you purchased anything with your blood? You know, ultimately, if you did, you wouldn't be here. But what is it that you'd be willing to die for? God said, I'm willing to send my son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. God's blood was shed for the church. Christ is God. He shed his blood for the church. He shed his blood for Gospel Baptist Church. Look over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. So the place of our church in God's heart is that it is precious to him. 1 Peter 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, God shed his blood for the church. He loves the church. It's dear to him. It's priceless. Acts, 1 Peter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is precious. God took the best that he had and offered it for my salvation and your salvation. God took the best that he had and offered it for our soul and purchased this church with his blood. You know, the worst thing to do is make light of someone's sacrifice. Can you imagine if I went into a home and there on the mantle was that flag that was folded, Brother Ariel, that you folded so many times at a funeral of a service member who has died for their country. And you've given it to a widow, and you've given it to a wife, and you've given it to a mother. You've given it to a loved one and a family member. And walk into that house, and there's that folded flag on the mantle, and I know what that flag means. It means that someone has died in that home, giving their life for our country. Can you imagine walking up to that flag, grabbing that flag out of its case, and ripping it in half? Whoa, that would be That would be dangerous, wouldn't it? That would be wicked. Can you imagine adding to that the spit in the face of the wife or the mother who that flag belonged to? Hebrews chapter 10. Why is that flag precious? Because someone paid the ultimate price. Because someone shed their blood for our country, the United States of America, to give us the freedom that we enjoy tonight. We should never take that lightly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10, 29. Of how much sore punishment? Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God said, don't make light of my blood, because if you do, you're going to answer to me for it. So taking something as precious as the blood of Jesus Christ, if I were to take that flag and rip it in half and spit in the face of the person who had it given to them, it's sacrilege. But can you imagine doing the same thing to our Heavenly Father who shed his blood for his church and saying, you know what? This church is not important. This church is just garbage. I don't really care about it. God says if we make light of the blood of Christ, he will judge. He will punish sorely. He will execute revenge. He will recompense, and he will make them fear. Same is true for those who make light of their salvation. I witnessed to a young man. He told me he was saved. And I took him at his word. And then he told me about all the carnage in his life and all the sin in his life. And he really didn't care too much about it. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, if we're saved, we ought to live like we're saved. If we're saved, we ought to say, you know, I have such a high love for the God who shed his blood for me that I will live for him and not live for myself. Same is true for a believer in Christ who makes light of God's church. The place of our church in God's heart, he's purchased it with his blood. It's precious to him. The place of our church in our lives, every scriptural truth needs a practical application. If this book doesn't work where I live, it is irrelevant. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Every scriptural truth needs a practical application. Matthew chapter 6, our Savior is speaking, and he says this, in verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I said, if this book doesn't work where I live, it's irrelevant. There are three kingdoms in our lives. Number one, there is the kingdom of God. Number two, there is the kingdom of man. And number three, there is Satan's kingdom. Which church, which group, which kingdom does the church apply to? The first one, the kingdom of God. Then where should we seek it in our order of priorities? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God ought to come before the kingdom of man. Kingdom of God certainly comes before the kingdom of Satan. It ought to be in the first order of our priority. Our church ought to be precious to each one of us. So number one, the place of our church. God's plan for our church. Number two, the place of the church. Number three, the potential of our church. Look at Matthew chapter 16. The potential of our church, our Savior was talking to his disciples, and he gave us an incredible potential for the church, for the local church. That's the only kind of church in the Bible. One day there'll be a church in heaven, the church of the firstborn, but it's not there yet. The potential of our church, Matthew 16, verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, Jesus talking about himself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. What is the potential of our church? It is to reach every segment of society and every section of our lives. A man came to me this morning. He's only been coming here for a little while. And he said, Pastor, I was out talking to some people on the street, and I was witnessing to them. I think is what he said, is witnessing to them. And he said, they had a high regard for you. That means they have a high regard for you as well, because we're in this thing together. If people out on the street have a reputation that Gospel Baptist Church is a place that despises people and looks down on people and turns people away, that's a bad testimony. And that man told me this morning, this church has a good testimony among the people on the street. And I said to him, I said, we work hard at that. We do. We work hard at that. Because the church is for everybody. Now, you can't steal things while you're here, right? Because we'll get after you, okay? People steal Bibles. The Bible is the most stolen book in the world. Can you imagine that? People steal Bibles. But when they read it, they bring it back. Amen. Thou shalt not get up to Exodus 20, and then they bring it back. It's funny how that happens. But we are to reach every segment of society, and every section of our lives are to be affected by the church. You know, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you ever meet a creature? I remember the first creature I ever met. I was in the jail one day. And I said, Pastor, you need to talk to this man. And so I literally went in to where his cell was. And there he was on suicide watch. And he had a half a door there where they could see him through the door. And it looked like an animal, like a rabid animal. His hair was matted. He growled. He didn't talk, he growled. And I thought, I don't know what's wrong with this human being, but he needs the gospel. And I sat there on the floor. That verse came to my mind, preach the gospel to every creature. And I very patiently took my time, and I went through the gospel, and he growled and he snarled like an animal. And he heard the gospel. I'd like to say he trusted Christ, but he didn't. But as I was giving the gospel to that man, I thought, Lord, this must be something what you said about every creature. There are creatures out there that deserve the gospel. The potential of our church is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I put a little political cartoon, I mentioned it last week, back on the bulletin board, and it's sad to me, it's sad. Well, fentanyl. And just decimating our community. This book right here can change that. The author of this book can change that. But we've got to intersect those people where they live. The potential of our church is to witness to every lost soul. The potential of our church is to see Christ formed in us. Let's look at a fourth thing, the position in the church. Our position in the church, my position in the church, your position in the church. Do you ever go by and, I know that it's no fun, but you ever see a beehive, right? When I was a little kid, I was out, I don't know what I was doing, I was making a fort or something, I was about 5 years old, and I reached down into a pile of long grass clippings, like a pile of hay, and I didn't know, but I picked up, remember that, Dad, I picked up a yellow jacket nest, you remember that? I came running in the house, I grabbed the nest of yellow jackets, and they were mad, and they were stinging me, and I went running across, remember that? I came running across the yard. And the bees were chasing me. There was no lake to jump in. I probably brought them right in the house with me. And but you know, you go by a beehive, and those bees are busy, right? They're going weenie back and forth and in and out. And you go by the flower garden, and there they are. They're always doing something. We talk about busy as a bee, right? We all ought to be doing something in our church. We all ought to be doing something. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You know, some folks wear many, many hats. And that's okay. And some folks like to wear a lot of hats. We like to be busy. But you know, it's so much fun that you ought to have some fun too. There ought to be something that you do in your church. Have a position. Have a responsibility. Have something that, look, if you don't do it, it's not getting done. Well, that'll make you be here, right? Look, if I wasn't here today, you might notice that I wasn't here. I don't know. You might notice. If nobody was here to play the music, the guy told my wife this morning, he said, I love the way you play the piano. He said, that's why I come here. I said, you know, there's probably a lot of people like that, amen. I'm good with that. Look, I got a job one time because she could play the piano, right? I got an assistant pastor. He said, I come because you play the piano. Good. What if we didn't have piano players? Mrs. Barnes, Miss Carlson, this morning, Miss Laura, you know, Miss Lacey play the piano, and they're leaving. Oh, it would be kind of quiet in here, right? What if there's nobody to help you find your seat? What if there's nobody to teach your class? What if there's nobody to clean the commode? Oh, my soul. Let that go on for a couple weeks. But we need to do something. We need to be busy doing something. Have a base and cover it. Get it done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're familiar with verse 8 and 9. We like those verses, right? They're good. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Well, we know good works don't save, verse 8 and verse 9. But we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We ought to be doing something. Ephesians 4. Verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all ought to be doing something. So the question is, what do? I preached a message one time. Are you an appendix? Right? You know the different body, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, right? There's a hand, there's an eye, there's an ear, right? Is everybody an eye, nose? I think some people are noses. You ever see them when they sneeze? Like, poof, whoa, it's a mess. But some people in the body of Christ, they're like an appendix. Like, why do you have an appendix? We don't know, okay? And then the only time it ever is a problem is if it ruptures, right? It bursts, and then the whole body gets septic, right? Everything gets sick, right? And some people, just like, they just hang around. They're just an appendix in the body of Christ. And then, boom, they rupture, and everybody's like, runs for the door. Okay? Don't be an appendix. I want to be something that's helpful and useful and edifying and building and growing and serving and meeting a need. Who do you teach? What do? Have a resume at church. Listen, if I went to another church, I don't want to be able to walk in there with a resume and say, okay, how can I serve? What can I do? I can do this, I can do that, I'm capable, I can run a vacuum cleaner, right? I can change the oil on a bus, I'm willing to serve, I can push a broom, I'll do anything, I can climb up on the roof in a 100 degree day, right, and clean the paint off the building with a pressure washer, we can do that, right? I can do that, we can do that, we can run a paintbrush, we can do this, I'm willing to do anything. Here's my resume. I haven't just been sitting around letting other people feed me like that little bird in the nest. I've been feeding other people. So let's get busy. Our position in the church. Our threefold reason for being left on earth is in Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are some people that I am to make better for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, there is a job that I need to do. Do you realize there's a job that you can do that nobody else can do quite like you? Because God has given you a unique personality. There are people that will talk to you that won't talk to me. There's a background that you have, which I thank God I don't have. But you know what? You can reach people with that because God has put that in your life. Use it. Use it. There are people that you can reach. There are places you can go. Other people can't. Don't let that go to waste. Your experience. There's a job that I need to do. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, I am commanded, you are commanded to edify. That means to build up this body. We are to build up this body of Christ. You know, when people meet you, they ought to be happier that they met you than go away sad. They ought to be happy. You ought to be a spark plug. You ought to be a battery charger. You know, some people, you meet them and, how you doing? And they tell you, right? Oh, and you really wanted to know, right? But you really didn't want to know, right? How you doing? And you're sorry you asked, right? So instead you just say, hi, it's good to see you, right? So if I ever say that, that's why. Hi, it's good to see you. I get tired of asking you how you doing. And but listen, when you meet somebody, you ought to try to smile anyway, right? Pretty good under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Get out from under those circumstances, right? But just try to build up and cheer. I know, listen, we can't all be Sunday morning every day of the week. But boy, by and large, you ought to be edifying the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. Everybody wants to be built up. Why? We are naturally selfish. I am naturally selfish. I have a selfish streak from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet and everywhere in between. I have to overcome that every day. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gives these as gifts to the church. Do you realize you're a gift to Gospel Baptist Church? I am a gift to Gospel Baptist Church. I have a book in my office as a chapter about spiritual gifts, and in it, it says, it's time to get unwrapped. I know a lot of people who aren't wrapped too tight, okay? I'm one of them. But it's time to get unwrapped. It's time to say, okay, this is my gift, and I want to use it. This is my gift. I need to contribute. You are a gift given by God to build other people. Our position in the church, we need to build other people, make better, edify, do a job, get something done. Life is short. As a positive influence on society, we are drastically losing ground. We're drastically losing ground. Churches close all the time. Morals go downhill all the time. I've got some statistics. They're too discouraging. I'm just not going to read them. Evil prevails when good people do nothing. Our position in the church is we need to influence our society. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world. 1 Corinthians 16. Here's a role model. 1 Corinthians 16. Just a brief mention in Scripture. And verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We need to be like this family, the household of Stephanas. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Listen, when people are addicted, they do crazy things. They do crazy things. I heard about some addicted people here in town this week. And they were doing crazy things. I heard a story, a first-hand story, a second-hand story, actually. And, they were doing crazy things. They went into a restaurant. I think they were up on the table, like running around on the table. And people called the police. You know what they said? Must be a bad batch of fentanyl out there. I'm going to say that next time I get pulled over for speeding. Sorry, officer, I got a bad batch of fentanyl. Don't search the vehicle. No, don't say that, okay? But, you know, people who are addicted, they're out of their mind. They do crazy things. You tell them about it later, and they're like, really, I did that, right? We need to addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints and say, you know what? Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get all in. I'm going to, from the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep, that's what I'm going to think about. I'm going to think about, how can I serve the Lord today? You know what an addict does? I mean, I don't know, but I've been told. Brother Jeff told me. You know, they wake up and they're like, how can I get my fix today, right? How can I get my drugs today? And they'll do anything. And they'll sell anything, right? And they'll just say anything. They'll weasel their way. Listen, I've had people tell me the most incredible stories. I mean, I almost cried. Like, really? That happened to you? And they tell that story to everybody in town. And people just feel, you know, they're just doing anything they can do. Don't lie, okay? Serve the Lord, but don't lie. But look at it and say, okay, I will be like the household of Stephanas. I will be addicted to the ministry of the saints. I'll look for opportunities to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our church. Lord, we thank you for each person who's here. Lord, as we put it in perspective, so many things. We have our family, which is so vital. And so important. Lord, we have our career, our job. takes a lot of our time. And Lord, that's how we care for our own, so we're not worse than an infidel. Lord, we have school. And Lord, we spend a lot of time educating our mind. And Lord, we need to be educated. But Lord, we have our church. And Lord, thank you that it's a priority in our lives. I pray that Gospel Baptist Church would have the priorities that you have for us. Lord, that we would seek to see the salvation of the lost all around us. We thank you for those who are interested in the lost. May we continue. May it spread. May souls be saved this week. May we seek to see Christ formed in those who receive Christ as their Savior. May we follow up on them. As you said in the Word, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.